So the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. The Gospel of the Lord. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Having made our Lenten journeys, may you find such a heart in each of us. Amen. Well, this week we conclude our series that we've pursued in this season of Lent. You call me Lord, but those areas of our lives that we are not willing to submit to Him. There are many areas that we readily give to Him, but areas of our lives that we don't. It's based on Luke 6:46, where Jesus says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I ask. And He describes the foolishness of making that decision, because to hear Him and not do what He asks of us is like building a house upon sand. It's going to be easily washed away by storms. But to hear what He says and to do it, it's like building a house upon the rock. And that house is going to withstand the storms. And we can appreciate that there are things that we want to control. We want to be the masters of our own destiny, the captains of our own ships. And so there are areas of our lives that we don't want to give over to Him. I mean, think about Genesis. It's just that one tree in the middle of the garden that they weren't supposed to eat of. You know, whoa, why not? Why not that tree? And in saying that we can't eat of it, God made the tree all that more appealing. There's something about the forbidden fruit that we just like to have. Why? Tell me why I can't have that. Even if He knows that it's not good for us, even if He knows the consequences of it, we're determined to have it our way. There are some areas of our lives that we simply want to control. And we began the series and end the series quoting Augustine when he said, if you believe in the gospel what you want to believe and don't believe in the gospel what you don't want to believe, it's not the gospel you believe in, but you yourself. His point being is that when we pick and choose the areas of our lives that we're going to submit to God, what we're really saying is that we're a charge. Oh, these I readily give to you. These are easy enough. But that area, being concerned for the poor and the widow and the orphan, loving my neighbor as myself, not bearing false witness, appreciating justice and mercy, those are the things that He asks of us. Some areas we're just not willing to give to Him. And so we're exploring them. That when Lent's come and gone, that we might be more submissive. We might say, I've identified some areas of my life I'm not willing to give to you, and I give them to you now. So what did we hear in the lessons today? Particularly the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And what we heard Jesus say, some things that we want to appreciate and can analyze whether we're giving that area of our life to God, is to justify less, be justified more. Justify less, be justified more. Justification is a thing common to us, isn't it? One of my favorite movies is A Few Good Men. And I love it because there's this young JAG attorney with little experience, and not much going for him other than a lot of bravado, but he's speaking truth to power. He's taking on the general. He's taking on what's going on at Guantanamo Bay. He's bucking the system and not listening to those who say that he ought to be quiet. And his name's Dan Caffey, Lieutenant Dan Caffey. And there's a great scene. He has an assistant with him. Her name is Joanne
Galloway.
Commander Galloway. And she's gotten off to a rough start when she meets Dan Caffey. And so they go to dinner, and she's going on and on and on about her life and all that she's accomplished. And he goes, "Why are you always giving me your resume?" And she said, "Because I want you to believe I'm a good lawyer." And that's what a resume does, doesn't it? It presents us in the best light. We're about justification. I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago, or recently, because a couple of weeks ago, a friend asked me to write his son a recommendation to an academy. And I was gladly doing that. And when I sent it, I also sent my resume because I wanted my credentials to further the consideration of my recommendation. Now, this isn't from just anyone. This is from John Richardson, and I've got a resume. I was justifying myself, justifying, you ought to listen to me. The man wrote back, those are impressive credentials. And I went, flattery. And it probably was. He's probably good at PR. But the truth is, I got what I wanted. He said, impressive credentials. Because I was justifying myself. It's our nature to do that. That's what a resume does. We'll talk more about it later, but it also has the ability to only put forward what we want to see, just like Facebook, just like Twitter. Nobody writes failures in their resume, right? And so it may truthfully proclaim part of my life, but it certainly doesn't proclaim all of it. But we have this need to justify ourselves, to say who we are, and we actually hear that in what Paul said. Did you hear that? He's got every confidence in the flesh, or should have, and he's willing to say why. And he's even comparing himself to other people. If you think you've got a good resume, look at mine. Here's what it says. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Not just circumcised, but on the right day he got circumcised. Of the people of Israel, chosen. Of the tribe of Benjamin, the best among the chosen. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, not your ordinary local yokel goes to church kind of guy. I mean, he's a Pharisee. I mean, he's a keeper of the law. This is a resume to beat all resumes. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Faultless. Not close to perfect. I mean, he's declaring, I'm perfect. Now, we want to hear this. That we know that many of us come to faith because of failures, and rightfully so. We come to the end of ourselves and see our need of God. That wasn't the case with Paul. Paul's out there saying, I got all this going for me. I got a resume that none of you can top. He's justifying himself, in a sense, because he could. He's putting it forward and with great pride. But then he says, justify less, be justified more. Do less for yourself and receive more of what God is doing for you. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that is trash, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So we hear Paul say, you know what? In the end, I figured out that my resume really doesn't account for anything. It's not going to achieve anything in this life that I want it to achieve, at least not anything meaningful, not anything surpassing, not anything enduring. That's going to be found somewhere else. It's going to be found in Christ Jesus. And he's figured that out. No matter how good his resume is, he knows that if we fall short in one area of our lives, doesn't say it here, but it's apparent that that's what he's thinking, then we fall short of the glory of God, period, the end. Doesn't matter whether my resume is better than your resume or yours is much better than mine. Neither one of those will get us, for neither one of us will our resumes get us there. The resume doesn't work. Our justification doesn't work. It has to come through a faith, a righteousness, which is justification of my own that comes through, not through the law, but that which is through Christ Jesus. You see, it's God that justifies, not us. We don't have any power within us to do that. And that's what it means to come to the end of yourself, to realize that He is the one that offers that. He said, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Somehow. Now, it's not obvious here. We know that it is elsewhere. But Paul is saying, this is just so I can have a chance. Because my resume is not going to do it. I'm going to trust in what God is doing for me in Christ Jesus and a righteousness that comes through faith in Him just for the chance of being raised from the dead. Now, we know that he has great confidence in that promise and that God does do it. But in this particular case, he's like, you know, I'm casting my lot with him. Come hell or high water, whatever the outcome, I'm all in. I'm all in to these promises that he's made in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to tell us how to get there. We have to forget what is behind and strain forward to what is ahead. Can't you see that? It's a race, if you will, straining towards that goal line, even breaking the tape with your chest extended out, like these runners are doing. That's how we get there. And I want to say that we are to justify less and be justified more. That's what Paul wants us to hear. To stop justifying ourselves. Now, I have a running resume. I've run 10 marathons, 5 halves, a number of 10Ks, a number of 5Ks. Just yesterday I ran the Montgomery half. Got my medal right here. Good looking, right? I don't know if it's worth the pain, but I've got one. I finished. And you know what? I finished in 1 hour and 57 minutes. I finished 84th out of 483 people. That's the 17th percentile. Pretty good for an old man. But here's the deceptiveness of a resume. Sure, I finished in the 17th percentile. But it doesn't reflect that I finished 42 minutes slower than the guy that won, 35% slower than the guy who won. Saying I did this, putting it out there on my resume, doesn't reflect the reality of where I stood among the real runners. Right? And it's true of my first marathon. I finished. I've got the medal. I can say I ran 10 marathons, but that first one was a disaster. I made every rookie mistake that you could possibly make, and they were all online for me to read. I just didn't bother to read them and overcome them. I ran in cotton shorts, 26 miles. I didn't run in running clothes. I didn't do running clothes matter. That was like adding weight upon weight. You know, the wetter they got, the more I'm dragging these cotton shorts around. All kinds of mistakes. A resume is inherently deceptive because it only puts forward the part that we want people to know. And finally, it won't get us there. It is powerless to do what we want it to do. Paul's figured that out. This great resume, even for someone who was faultless, he said before God, needs something else in order to even have an opportunity to be raised from the dead with Christ. It can't get us there. So justifying ourselves has got to go. It has to go by the wayside. So what do we do instead? We forget what is behind and we strain towards what is ahead. We forget what is behind. What is it? Could it be our past and our sins and lives that we've lived? And I think in some sense, yes. But I think particularly in this case, Paul's saying get beyond that life where you try to justify yourself before others and before God. Get over it. The language is actually weak in the translation about what Paul said when he considered all that loss, all that great resume that he had built. What it really says, he threw it to the side of the road, threw it down. He didn't just like think, that's just not worth a whole lot. He just cast it off. And so if we want to forget what is behind, we have to say, I'm letting go of every opportunity to justify myself before God and before other people. Forget that life. It's got to go if God's going to get us where we want to go. And then we strain towards what is ahead. That life that He has for us, that life that can only be attained by and being animated by the fact that He's doing something for us. That He's the first cause. So if we can cast off that former life, forget what was behind us that we can justify ourselves, we'll realize that justification comes in God acting upon us, not us reaching out to Him. We can't build a tower of Babel and try to get back to God. We can't pursue a righteousness of our own strength and get back to God. It's about God coming to us. That's the story, beginning to end. And that's what makes it good news. He's coming towards us. Just like the prodigal's father. He didn't wait for a son to get home. He went out to meet him. And God's reaching out to meet us. He's running out the door to meet us. All this is by His initiative, not ours. By His strength, not ours. That's the life that we want to live, that's animated by His grace and His mercy. It makes us people who live grace-filled lives, full of mercy towards others. But we can't get there if we're stuck in the past of justifying ourselves. Cast off the resume and strain towards what is ahead, that life of being transformed into the person of Jesus, and finally being raised from the dead with Him, that what we have is not fleeting and passing, but enduring forever. Amen. Amen. Amen.